We're reading in the 19th chapter of the book of Job tonight. Let's begin, please, at verse 1. We will read down to the end of the chapter, verse 1 to 29. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp around my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and laid on the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Amen. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing the public reading from his precious and his sacred word. Shall we bow again in prayer together? Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the prophet's word. Lord, tonight we thank thee again for the open book of God. We thank thee for the inspired scriptures set before us. We pray, Lord, again for thy help in handling them. We pray, Lord, for the unction of the Spirit of God in proclaiming what we find written in the scriptures of truth. We ask thee, Lord, all these things in the Saviour's name. We pray that he alone might be seen. We pray that Jesus only may be glorified in the ministry of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that all might hear his voice speak to them this night. We pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen. The book of Job is our reading again, and our text for tonight are the words of verse 20. Book of Job, chapter 19, and verse 20 is our text. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. It's really on the closing expression of that verse that I want to concentrate this evening in the ministry of God's word. Yet again, in this verse, as in other verses in the Bible, we have one of those common expressions which are found here. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. And we want to view that expression in the context of Job's personal sufferings and see the practical lessons that it has for us in that sense. And at the end of the message, with the help of the Lord, I want to draw out some gospel application from what we learn from the verse. Job had, in the midst of all his terrible afflictions, cried out these words, "Oh, that my words were now written, and oh, that they were printed in a book. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." Job's wish certainly came true. And all that he uttered in this chapter, not only the words following that quotation which I've just made, but the words beforehand, all of them are recorded. And the Spirit of God has seen fit also to have this expression recorded, and something therefore that we should remember: I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. In this text of Holy Scripture, we have first of all an example of the extremity of human suffering. The words of our text were spoken after Job had been through the mill, and as a touching appeal that he made to his friends who had come supposedly to comfort him. This verse is really an illustration of his terrible physical condition at that time. His bones were showing through his skin. He was wasting away, and only the skin round his teeth and gums was left free from ulcers. That state, so miserably described here, is also described in other verses in the book, particularly chapter 16 and verse 8, where he says, "Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness riseth up in me, bearing witness to me." And yet, when we look at Job's condition, he is not an entirely unique case, for there are many more examples in the Word of God of suffering, and many more illustrations about the physical afflictions which befall people in this life. And there are many others, many in our world today, about whom we are constantly hearing. Visions and pictures, and their forms are constantly portrayed on our television screens. The poor, emaciated forms of young and old, of adults and infants alike, often appear before us, sometimes as the end result of terrible famine, and sometimes their physical anguish and pain as the result of torture endured by the infliction of others upon them, the result of man's inhumanity to man. But whatever the cause of human suffering, whether it be through cruelty or famine or through some other calamity or tragedy, we have constant reminders of its reality and seriousness. This is just one outstanding example, the example of Job. And his experience, and the experience of many others beside, but serve to show us the frailty of the human body, and how quickly our strength, how quickly our vigour, how quickly our beauty and our appearance can vanish and consume away. But let's not forget that the words of our text were also spoken by a man, and more than a man of God. This man who utters these words, "I am escaped with the skin of my teeth," he's a man described in verse 1, or opening verses of the first chapter, like this: Job was one who was perfect and upright, one who feared God, and one who eschewed evil. He was a man justified by faith before God, before God's court of justice, declared perfect. A man who believed in the Lord, and who by believing was counted as righteous. A righteous man. One saved by the grace of God, but also one sanctified by the grace of God. Perfect and upright. Inoffensive, as the word means, in his ways. As much as a godly man can be inoffensive in a world that is hostile to the Christian religion. a man reverent, because we're told he feared God, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With the fear of God, there is honour and there is strength and there is spiritual life. A man also who is positively opposed to wickedness, who makes an endeavour to say well to the state, the spiritual state of his family. Chapter 1 declares that to us. And a man who is openly opposed to the wickedness around him. A man who not only fears God, but eschews evil. Yet it is this man, this holy man, this righteous man, this man who is militant in the cause of truth and holiness, it's this man who utters the words of our text. It's this man who says, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and my flesh, and it is I who am escaped with the skin of my teeth." It's such a man, a godly man, who utters the words of our text. And here we are shown that believers are not guaranteed. They don't have an absolute guarantee of exemption, even perhaps from the extremes of suffering. Let not any Christian think for any moment of time that he should be free of all trouble and ills. Why should we be? Why should the child of God be exempt from that which is the common lot of mankind, and from circumstances wherein he can be, by the grace of God, helped to prove that God lives, helped to prove that God is real, helped to prove that his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness? Why should he then be free from suffering? But there's something else in this text as well that we should note carefully. In the particular case of Job's extremity, we are reminded in the opening chapters that it had been inflicted upon him by Satan. Where Satan comes and he pleads before God, he says, "If you smite this man, if you take from him that which is valuable to him, having taken, Lord, already his wealth and his family and his loved ones from him, but Lord, you put forth your hand and you smite him in his body. You do the work, Lord. You show that against him. You put your hand upon him and he'll curse you to his face." But what God said in turn to Satan was this: "Behold, he is in thine hand. Only spare his life." And we read in chapter 2, verse 7, that Satan, after going forth from the presence of God, he smote Job with grievous boils all over his body. And he went, as it were, to the utmost length of God's permission. We're not told, however, here or anywhere else in Scripture, that all human suffering or the suffering of believers will be the same as Job. It will come by the same agency. But we are reminded in all of this, and as Job bears testimony to what he had suffered at the hand of Satan, as he says so, we are reminded, and the believer especially is reminded, that Satan is the great adversary and enemy of him. Even if he is never permitted, even if it's so that he is never permitted to put forth his hand on the body of the believer, yet still we learn at least this, that he is the enemy of the believer. And he would, if he could, destroy him, both body and soul. He is no less the enemy of the believer. Even if he cannot inflict upon him, even if God never permits to inflict upon him, upon the believer, the inflictions that he caused Job to suffer. So we learn here that Satan is the enemy of the child of God. And if he is the enemy of the child of God, and if he would like to do him physical harm, far much more would he like to do him spiritual harm. Yes, he walks around as a roaring lion, says Peter's first epistle, seeking whom he may devour. And the whole thrust of his physical attack upon Job was aimed not simply at undermining his health, but destroying his confidence and his walk with God. "Lord, let this happen to him," says Satan, "and he will curse thee to thy face." You remove from him every hedge, every protection, every blessing and benefit you've given to him, and you'll see that his faith is in vain, and that he's really a counterfeit, as it were. So Satan's real attack is on the soul of the child of God, and the soul of believers, we need to be wary concerning it. We need to guard it and put upon us day by day the whole armour of God, that we may be able to resist the fiery darts of the devil. Well, the extremes of human suffering are also an appeal for pity. And as Job cries out concerning his condition, as he says to his friends, "Take a look at me. See, there's hardly anything left of me. See how I've wasted away. See how I have barely the skin of my teeth. See, in all of this, and look, and for a moment, oh, if it's only for a moment, spare a thought for me. Have certain feelings for me. Be concerned about me." He cries out here for pity. The great tragedy in Job's condition is that his friends had no real pity for him. "Miserable comforters," he says, "are ye all." Criticisms they had, and destructive criticisms of that, bent on spoiling what peace he had remaining in his soul. No real friends or comforters had Job in that situation. And the whole want of pity on their part for their friend, and one whom they declared to be their friend, showed to them how positively wicked their hearts were. Or at least showed to him, for they didn't fully realise it until the end of the story. Job 6:15 says, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend." And yet the man who shows no pity, we're told he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Oh, as we look at the sufferings of others, of friends, of loved ones, of brethren and sisters in Christ, and of the extremity of human suffering in this world around us, which is filled with mournful complaints, many souls rising up before us, we ought to have pity. Our Lord gives us the example of pity in the parable of the Good Samaritan, while others passed those poor men, the poor beaten man down, while others passed him by. The Good Samaritan came along, and the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews, according to the saying, but the poor Samaritan, or the poor man, was helped by the Samaritan who came along and bound him up and mollified his wounds with ointment and set him on his own ass and took him to a place where he could get constant care. Pity should be shown, the Bible declares it to be so, shown in the extremity of human suffering. Now secondly, let me say that though Job's sufferings were extreme, they did not mean for him the end of life. For he says, "I am escaped." And though he was escaped by the skin of his teeth, yet he had escaped nonetheless. He had barely escaped, yet at the same time he had escaped. And in this he was privileged. For many others around him, his friends, his loved ones, his sons and his daughters, whom he held dear to his heart, and his servants, all of them had perished in the most horrible disasters of which we read in chapter 1. So many of them are mentioned to us. "And the Sabaeans," he said, "fell upon them. Messenger comes, took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while this messenger was speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." His friends, his loved ones, his sons, his daughters had not escaped at all. And Job had escaped, even though it was with the skin of his teeth. They had not escaped at all. They had died in the prime of life, but Job had been saved, as it were, in the nick of time. Yes, Job's health was seriously affected, and yet Job's health was not entirely gone. And what is more, despite the greatness of his suffering, and despite the terrible losses that he incurred, he still had some things to show. He still had a sound mind. He had not lost his reasoning. He had not lost his capability of thinking. He had not lost his other senses. He had not lost the ability to communicate. You know, some people do not escape tragedy at all. Some escape with a lot less than Job did. I've been, in the course of the few years I've been here, to visit people in nursing homes and in hospitals. I've seen some people escape from death, and yet the decline back down towards death has been slow and steady, and slowly but surely everything is lost and the faculties are gone and they look as though they're not there. They escape, yes, but they escape with a lot less than some escape with. And Job's sufferings, though they were extreme, they didn't mean for him the end of everything. You know, our health may not always be what we would like it to be, not always be what we would want it to be, but sometimes we recognise and have to recognise that it's better than the health of many others. And it's when we think about these things and remember that there are others who suffer the same as us and perhaps barely escape along with us from greater tragedies. And perhaps also when we think about others whose condition is even worse than our own and even have less than our own at the end of all the pain and suffering they go through, it's then that we have things in perspective and see perhaps that we have escaped with more than just the skin of our teeth. We've gotten away with more. And however low our health becomes, however great our physical sufferings may be, yet at the same time we can always thank God for what health we do have. And if in his mercy he grants someone a reprieve from death and lifts them up from illness and gives them a new lease of life so that their escape is clean and they're on an end completely, as God sometimes does in his grace, then they will have cause to thank God even more than others. Job eventually had that experience, and God extended his life and God gave him back his health, and all the other things that he had lost were more than made up to him. He escaped with much more than the skin of his teeth. But let us note again the peculiarity of Job's case. Why was it that Job escaped at all? But let me say that though Satan had gone to the utmost extreme of God's permission, yet he could go no farther. God set a limit upon what Satan could do. Set a limit upon what Satan could do to demonstrate to his people that it is he who is in absolute control of their whole life, whether it is in times of joy or in times of sorrow. God Almighty is the one who is in absolute and complete control. Why did Job escape at all? Because God said to Satan, "So far and no further." Dear believer, tonight in this meeting, you can take comfort from the fact that God is in control, that he permits all things and controls all things. And he is the God, the one who's in control, who knows your frame and remembers that you are but dust, so that you may say, even if I die, even if I'm slain, I will trust him. And there's the added comfort that though Satan may persecute your soul, even if he can't persecute you physically, yet even though when he persecutes your soul and brings all his fiery darts against you, yet you will still escape, and yet with much more than your health. You'll not just escape and no more, but even in the height of all the spiritual sufferings that are brought to bear against you, all the conflict with the wicked one in this life, yet you can be more than a conqueror through him that loved you. For God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." So although Job suffered extremely, yet his extremities did not mean the end of everything for him. And though Job, thirdly, through suffering had lost much, he had not lost that which mattered most. He had much more than comes simply across in his testimony. "I am alone escaped with the skin of my teeth." But yet in reality he had escaped with much more. He had lost his health, but as we've seen already, he had not lost his life. And more importantly still, though he had lost his health in a great measure, he had not lost his God, he had not lost his faith, and he had not lost his hope. Physically, he was poor. We can see it before us. We see the picture here in verse 20 of his poor, emaciated form. Graphic detail, not only in this verse, in other verses in this book. Physically, he was poor and in a miserable condition. But spiritually, he was rich. And the closing verses of this chapter brings out the hope and the richness of the spiritual blessings that Job had despite all that he had been through. Here is the absolute certainty of his hope in verse 25. "Yes, I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job's confidence in all of the midst of his sufferings and losses was not shaken. It was not overturned by all his troubles. by his wife's reproaches, by his friends' accusations, by Satan's assaults. It wasn't undone. His faith was not destroyed. In fact, it burned more brightly in that dark hour than ever before. And there's not only certainty here, as he expresses his hope, there's consolation. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I who am so weak, I who am so reproached, so forsaken, so ill-treated, so despised, who have lost almost everything, who have barely any help and fewer friends, still, I know more than ever before, in my very soul, the preciousness of my lovely Saviour. I know that my Redeemer, yes, at this very moment, though I've escaped with the skin of my teeth, I still have my hope intact. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. Absolute certainty. I know that I have a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer is God. I know that at this very moment, says Job, that Redeemer is a living Redeemer. I know that he's living already. And I know that he's going to come the second time. And I know that when he stands in the latter day upon the earth, all that I have suffered will seem as nothing. For though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And when my life physically is gone, and when my health has absolutely deteriorated, and there's no breath left in my body, and my body is laid in the grave to corrupt and to stink, yet I know that it's not the end. I know that I shall receive a new body. And this comfort that Job had in his hour of trial, this comfort was strong, and moreover it was strengthened even by the experience of such severe trials as are described here. In that hour of trial, we see here his desire for the realization of his hope strengthened. So Job had more than just escaped death. He had actually gained in his soul from the experience of his suffering. And though he could say, I'm escaped merely with the skin of my teeth, yet in his soul he was blessed as a result of all that. And he saw his Lord more clearly, and his longing and love for Jesus was greater. And all as a result of the work of the Spirit within his soul, he was benefited, and he was richer as a result of all that he was able to say. Of all that he had been through, though he had been through the mill physically, yet he had come out a better man inwardly. And that as a result of the Spirit's work in believers, that deeper yearning and longing after the redemption of the body, of which we've been reading in the mornings in Romans 8, it's all the work of the Spirit. And we ourselves, the Bible says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Yes, we are saved by hope, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. And Job gained as a result of all that he had been through. 2 Corinthians tells us this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, why we don't look at the outward appearance of all that we have been through, but why we lift our eyes and look above at eternal things, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, sufferings included in that, they're only temporary, they'll only last for a time, but the things which are not seen, our God, our glory in Christ, our hope in Him, they're eternal. And though we lose much, though we escape physically with the skin of our teeth, yet we'll not lose our hope or our faith or our God. When we think about all that we have learned from this verse, when we think about the great consolation that the Christian has, despite the extremity of his personal sufferings, we learn in turn the miserable condition people are in who have not got the Redeemer that Job has. He whom Job speaks of, he whose advent Job looks forward to, he whom Job looks forward to seeing in his glorified body, this one is a God of all comfort and mercies. But what's the unsaved man going to do who hasn't got this God? You know, the unregenerate man who highly values his health, perhaps above every other thing that he possesses, what is he going to do when he has lost, all but lost that health, and that which is most precious to him is all but gone, and he has escaped with the skin of his teeth. The man whose greatest joys terminate upon his health, what shall he do? What shall he say? Where shall he go? What strength, what hope, what joy is left to him when the soundness of his body has gone and he is nothing, and that is deteriorated? He's lost and he's undone. When he cannot say in the midst of all of this, I know that I have a Redeemer and that the Redeemer is living. Of course, the health of the body should be highly valued by us all. We can't buy health with money, with silver, with gold. It's invaluable. And health is to be prized far more than wealth. But you know, in the final analysis, there's no difference whatsoever between an unconverted man who bemoans the loss of his health and an unconverted man who bemoans the loss of his wealth. Both are lost without God and without Christ. And they who are without divine support in life's trials, without hope when the escape becomes impossible, and when they have no escape from death, and there is no discharge in that final war with the King of Terrors and the Terror of Kings, what then shall the unregenerate man do? What then shall he do when there's no escape for him? Let me say to any unsaved ones here, it is far better for you, unregenerate as you are, far better for the unregenerate man in ill health, far better for him to escape death with the skin of his teeth than to die without Christ. You know, there are many who say, well, concerning somebody, well, we see that he is beyond suffering now. He has died, perhaps peacefully, perhaps quietly. His sufferings are over now. His pains are gone. He'll never be tortured anymore. He'll never go through the mill anymore. He is free now. He's at rest now. With many people, those words are just not fitting. Because when they die, their sufferings are only just beginning. And out of those sufferings, there is no escape. And they become more extreme and more painful as eternity progresses. Body and soul destroyed in hell forever. Smoke of their torment ascending up forever, continually. Oh sinner, you escape from death by the skin of your teeth. Even if it be so, you should be grateful to God Almighty, because he has given you yet another opportunity to come to the Saviour and to know his saving mercy and grace. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, is what the Bible says. Don't become bitter against God. Don't wait either to trust in Christ, for time is short and time is brief and time is passing. This verse I think that we've been looking at spells out for us, if we look at it or spiritualize it, the sinner's need of the Redeemer. Job's condition physically is typical of the sinner's spiritual condition. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, Job was covered in boils, absolutely covered in boils. He couldn't do anything to help himself. You know what the Bible says of the unsaved person, spiritually before God? It says, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there is no soundness in him. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the head to the foot, there's no soundness in him, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He's lost, he's undone, he cannot save himself. His wounds have not been bound up, they haven't been mollified with ointment. And there's nothing that such a man can do to save himself. He's entirely cast upon God, just as Job in his physical sufferings was cast upon God as his friend. The sinner, as he looks at himself spiritually speaking before God in his much more miserable condition, must, if there's to be any hope, be cast also upon the same God and the same Redeemer. There is hope alone in Jesus Christ. He can say tonight, precious blood of Jesus, may it flow. Cleanse from evil, wash me white as snow. There is hope alone in thee, I know. I am coming home. May that be the true prayer of the unsaved, the unconverted, those that as yet know him not. May God open your eyes to see yourself as you really are. But turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.